makes a difference regardless of the language, regardless of the culture. So it's good for us as God's people to be reminded of his kids around the world and people who are around the world ministering the gospel. I have a $20 bill in my pocket. You used to buy a whole lot more, right? This is the money that we use in America. This one has a president on it. Who is this guy? Ooh, who knows that it's a Jackson? Used to the $20 bills, huh? Well, we want to talk about money again today. Last week we looked at Luke chapter 12, and Jesus is talking in Luke 12 about this thing called greed. And he's reminding us in Luke 12 that money, possessions, come with a risk. The risk is that you can start to believe the lie that comes with money and possession, and that is that the value of your life, the success of your life, is determined by how much you're able to accumulate. Now, probably nobody in this room thinks they believe that lie. But Jesus is cautioning us to assess in that text. He says, watch out. Just be aware. Understand the danger that money and possessions bring with it. It is not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to have possessions. But you need to be aware of the danger involved. Be careful that you don't go down that road, that somehow you decide that it's a high priority to accumulate money and possessions. Be careful you don't go down the road to believe that your life is not successful unless you're able to do that. Be careful that you don't go down that road. At the end of the text, he says, we have a farmer who's rich, but he's not rich toward God. That's the bottom line. Some of the people in the Bible that were rich towards God were also very wealthy. You can be very wealthy and be rich towards God, and you can live in poverty and be poor towards God. It isn't the amount of stuff. It's your relationship with the living God. And that's what Jesus is saying in Luke 12, that money and possessions pulls you away, or it can pull you away from being rich toward God, because you end up worshiping this, you end up making it a high priority, you end up losing track of God in your life because you're all about the accumulation of things. So that's what we learned last week. Well, this week we're going to talk about money again, and Jesus teaching on it out of Luke chapter 16. So grab your Bible, let's look at Luke chapter 16 together. Jesus in Luke chapter 16 is talking about the idea of managing the things that God has given to you. Luke chapter 16. I'll read the first 8 verses, and then we'll kind of unfold that a little bit, and then read the rest of the text and go from there. Luke 16, verse 1, Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So that's the situation. You got a manager that's done a lousy job. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer, i.e., you are fired. Right? Verse 3, the manager said to himself, so I'm kind of thinking he walked out of that office, freaked out, and going, now what am I going to do? The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. And I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. So that when I lose my job here, which is about to happen, people will welcome me into their houses. So here's his strategy. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much money do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. Now here's an interesting verse. Jesus is telling this story, and he says this: the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Now, if we stopped right there, you could walk out of this room and say, Jesus teaches us to be clever and manipulative and out for self-gain. We know that's not true. The rest of the verse, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. So let's kind of unfold this first part just very briefly. The text is about a manager. And we mentioned last week and looked at some text that remind us that everything is God's. In other words, God is sitting on the throne of the universe. He created all things. He sustains all of life. So from where he sits, it's all his. That's his perspective. That's how he looks at the world and everything in the world. It's all his. And so this story is about the manager, and there's several scriptures that talk about us being managers, if you will, stewards, if you will, of things that God owns. And so that's the context. God owns it all. This is a manager. Now, this manager is about to lose his job because he's dishonest. So he comes up with this great plan. And why the plan? Well, because when he does get fired, when he does lose his job, when his last paycheck comes and he starts to be in trouble financially, he can go to these guys and say, you know what I did for you? So how about if you help me out? And if they don't help him out, he can blackmail them because they cut their bills in half and they robbed that owner of what was due him. And so he's setting himself up to take care of his future. And then in verse 8, the owner says, I would insert in here, the owner would say, well, at least I'm going to give you this. You took care of yourself. And in your outline there, I just want to give you three things just out of this that are kind of just very general. As far as being a manager of things, first of all, you look ahead. Second of all, you plan ahead. And third of all, you act in a timely manner. So Jesus tells this story, and he's talking about a manager. Now, let's go on verse 9 and following, because this is where we're going to get the principles that can apply to us. Verse 9, this is Jesus now talking. I'm going to read verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who's going to give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. Conclusion, you cannot serve both God and money. So here's the principles in your outline that I just want to pull out of verses 9 and following. The first one is this: invest money and possessions in ways that influence people toward God and heaven. That's God's perspective. God is saying to you and to me, I, God, own it all. And I've given you a certain amount, whatever that is. I want you to use what I've given you for my purposes, to invest for my goals, which is people to know me, people to experience my love in their life, people to be saved from their sin. We can give a long list to know God and to end up in heaven with God. He says, I want you to use your material things for that purpose. Now, we know that the scripture here is not saying you can buy your way into heaven. There's too many scriptures that say that salvation is a free gift. But he is saying, use your money to help people know me. Use your resources, your temporary resources, if you will, for permanent good. Notice what he says in verse 9. He says, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. It's like you show up in heaven after this earth, after your life is over here, and people look at you and say, wow, look who's here. And they're not shocked that you're here, but they're more like glad you're here. It's like someone coming up to you in heaven and saying, I just want you to know that what you did with your material resources while you're on earth is a primary reason why I'm here in heaven. I just want you to know that. And I want to thank you for making the decision to use your material resources, or at least part of them, for the purpose of helping me and others know God. Matthew 6, 20 and 21 says it this way. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, why would you store up treasures in heaven? Well, it gives one reason right here. Where moths and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Have you ever had a car that has finally gotten so old you had to give it up? Yeah, things tend to rust, things tend to break, things tend to wear out, clothes wear out. That's what happens here on this earth. And that's exactly what the text is saying. That, hey, all this stuff kind of falls apart, including our own bodies, right? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what's going to happen is, as a human being, your passions, your drive is going to be determined on what you value highly. That's what the word treasure means, to value highly. And the text says here, store up your treasures. Make sure what you value highly is in regard to God and heaven. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching here in this first principle, that we are to use our material goods to influence people for God. Second principle I want you to see real quick here is, your dimes are a test from God to see if you can handle his dollars. This principle and principle three really could be combined into one. I just broke them out. But your dimes are a test from God to see if you can handle his dollars. I see that out of verse 10. Verse 10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. This principle of God observing you as his follower, and you're saying to God, I love you. You're saying to God, I want to follow you. You're saying to God, I want you to be God in my life. You're saying to Jesus Christ, I want you to be the Lord of my life and to run my life. I want your priorities to be mine. And God's going to look at you and he's going to say, okay, I hear that. Now let me see that. And the way he sees that in part is what you do with the material things he's provided for you. Now remember, everything you own is owned by whom? By God. You think you own your house or car, you really don't. We all, you know, that's a reality. So let me see what you do with the stuff I've provided for you. Let me see what your priorities are with it. Let me see how you handle it. And he's saying, that will tell me something about whether what you're saying actually has validity. Now, we are not talking about salvation. You need to understand something here. We're not talking about whether God loves you, whether you've been saved by Jesus Christ, whether you get to go to heaven when you die. All of those things are taken care of in Jesus Christ completely, right? We're simply talking about God looking at your life as his child and God assessing how effectively he can use you and flow through you. And part of that test is, what do you do with the material things that I've provided for you? How do you handle it? That's the basic principle and the basic lesson. And he's saying, if you're not faithful with that in regards to my priorities, then we have a problem. One example of this is a guy that was at a motivational rally. And he was a believer. And he said, when I was 15 years old, I had $5 to my name. And an offering came by at church, and I gave all of it to God. Today, I'm a millionaire. Guy in the back of the room pipes up and says, I dare you to try it again. Give it all to God. Start from scratch again. It's not an issue of amounts. It really is an issue of God looking at your life and my life and whatever we have. Whether we have a little or a lot is kind of not the point. It's God just looking and saying, so, okay, how are you using what I've given you in terms of my purposes and my goals? Principle number three, which is very connected to principle number two, is integrity before God with earthly possessions opens the door for God to trust you with spiritual riches. That I get out of verse 11. Verse 11 says, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, he just talked about trustworthiness in verse 10. Now he says, so if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? It's interesting, that phrase. Jesus is clearly teaching the principle that material wealth is not as important to God as spiritual wealth. We see that from Luke 12 last week, right? The farmer's problem was that he had a lot of material goods, but he was poor, not rich toward God. Same principle. If you can't handle things that are not very important to God, what makes you think you can handle things that are really important to God? That's the principle. Integrity in terms of our handling of the things he's given us to steward here on earth, material things, has an impact or determines in some respects God's willingness to use us for true spiritual riches to make an impact for his kingdom. 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says in that text that there were people back then in the New Testament time who figured out that they could be religious, they could act godly, and make money off it. That's what they figured out. And he's kind of, in 1 Timothy 6, he's kind of condemning them for that. I saw on the news something this weekend that disturbed me. Now, I'm not going to mention the name of the person, but it's a pastor of a large church, in fact, several churches back east. And he is asking for his congregation and his TV congregation to donate $62 million so that he can buy a new jet, because his old jet's kind of getting old and broken down. And he has a ministry apparently around the world. I don't know this man. I'm not judging his heart. I don't know anything about that. All I know is when I watched that, I thought of this text and I thought what Jesus might say to this gentleman. Now, here's what I do know about this gentleman. He talks a lot about health and wealth. What he does is he promotes this non-biblical concept that if you truly devote yourself to Jesus, then he will make you wealthy and he will protect your health. And notice what I started off with? That is an unbiblical concept that simply is not in the Bible. I know he promotes that theology, so that concerns me a great deal. But it was just kind of surprising and shocking to me to see this idea on the news. Now, maybe he does need a plane for certain things. Owning a plane is not sin. I don't know. I just know that this text says that Jesus looks at us and says, how are you managing the things I'm giving you for my purposes, my goal, my aim? And he wants to see a level of integrity. And the last principle I want you to see here is principle number 4, serve God instead of money. And that's kind of obvious, isn't it? But that's what he says in the text, and he wants to make sure and make that very clear to you and to me and to everybody. He says in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can try, but it won't be successful. Can you imagine having two bosses? In other words, two bosses that have equal authority over you, equal say over your duties and responsibilities, but they're on completely different pages. So you do what this boss says, boss A, and boss B's ticked because he doesn't want you to do this. He wants you to do this. So you do this, and now boss A's ticked because you're not doing what he wants versus the other boss. And that's Jesus' simple principle about life. He says, in the world you live in, that's a no-win situation. There's no way you can pull that off. You're going to get an ulcer. You're going to have a heart attack. You're going to get fired. I mean, it's just a miserable situation. And he's saying, in relation to God, that's the same concept. Remember the Luke 12, how greed tends to pull us away from God? Well, one of the things that greed tends to do is try to convince us that money and possessions are a priority above God. It becomes an idol, as the Bible talks about. And that's the situation here. You can't have two gods. You have to make a choice. And in fact, in your outline, I think that's the first principle I give you there underneath this last point, is you must choose between those two. You've got to decide who's going to be God in my life, my pursuit of material things. And that doesn't mean you become a millionaire. You can be pursuing material things and only have a little bit. But still, it is the priority of your life to accumulate. And so you have to make a decision. I remember when I was a senior in high school, it was the first time that I wrestled with this issue. You're a senior in high school, you're looking at college, you're kicking around with your buddies, you know, what are we going to do? What kind of route are you going to take in college? What career are you going to try to choose to go for and all that? And part of our discussion was about careers that can make a good living. Now, that's a good discussion. Careers that can make a good living. But I remember processing that with my friends, and I remember inside me deciding that I was nervous about choosing a career based on whether or not it could make a good living. And the reason I was nervous was this issue right here. I was concerned that it would trump what God wanted for me. That's all. It's a wise thing to think about careers. It's a wise thing to think about needing to make a living for your family. It's just the danger of it trumping God in your life and what he wants for you. Now, please don't walk out of here saying that unless you're a pastor, you've gone down the wrong road. Please. That's crazy thinking. But you understand the principle? Jesus is saying, listen, you have to make a decision. It's important that you decide, because if you don't decide, what's going to happen is money will trump God. It's just the nature of greed. It's the nature of our sin nature. It's the nature of life, that if you don't make some decisions about this, you're going to end up having material things trump God in your life. I know a person who's very, very wealthy, and God's at the center of their life. It's an amazing thing to see. He really is. And I know people who are very, very poor that money trumps God. So again, what am I saying? It's not the issue of amounts. It's the issue of the heart, which is really what Jesus is getting at, the issue of the heart. Now, lest you think that God is a Scrooge, I want you to turn to a text with me. It's not in your outline. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we read this last week. I need to read it to you again. I need you to see it, because I want you to keep this in balance. I want you to understand what I'm trying to say, because I'm very concerned about you walking out of this room having a really skewed understanding of some important principles. I believe the gentleman I referred to earlier that wants the jet, he maybe needs a jet. I don't know. That's fine. But I believe when it comes to health and wealth gospel, that's a skewed understanding of biblical truth. I don't want you to walk away with a skewed understanding of God in relation to you managing your resources. Look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, 17. Command those who are rich in this present world. I'll let you define that any way you want. You and I probably all know that we could find people in L.A. County who would consider us rich. All right? Just what it is. So it's a scale, whatever. You design it however you want. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, because it says right here, which is so uncertain, it certainly is, but to put their hope in God. Now, here's the phrase I want you to see. Who richly provides us with everything for our what? Enjoyment. God is not a Scrooge. I don't want you to walk out of this service, get in your car that you enjoy, and drive home thinking, I obviously am not committed to the Lord because I enjoy this car. I don't want you to get home and sit in your house or your apartment with your things and enjoy them and think that's a bad thing. What does this text say? Who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. It is not a sin to enjoy material things. What's the issue? See, we've got to get past that. And we've got to recognize that everything we have is God's. Everything we have is owned by Him. Here's a test for us. A test isn't whether or not we've accumulated or not, how much we have or don't have. The test is whatever we have. You know, two nickels to rub together or lots of money, whatever. The test is, have we said to God, this is yours? And my question, Lord, is, am I using this in a way that you want me to use it? I'm the manager, you're the owner. Am I using it in a way that you want me to use it? That's all. And everybody will, God can answer that question differently for each of us, right? We're not clones. We're not supposed to all look the same and do the exact same thing with all our resources. But between you and the Lord, you ask the question, am I using what you've provided for me in the ways that you would want me to use it? And if not, show me how you might want me to use it in a different way, or parts of it in a different way, whatever that may be. All understanding God owns it, and He wants us to manage His resources for His purposes. Now, I'm very convinced that one of the main things He wants me to do with my resources is to feed myself and my family. I'm pretty confident about that. And meet the basic needs. Otherwise, I don't think He'd give it to him. But beyond that, that's the question. So let me just challenge you as we close and then have a worship set. We're going to sing a song, Refiner's Fire. This idea of God refining us and developing us in all areas of our spiritual journey, including the $20 we have in our pocket, including the bank account we have, including the resources we have, the house, the car, the clothes, whatever it might be, I want you to walk away this week and say, Lord, you've given all of this to me. You've loaned it to me. And it's yours, not mine, but I want to thank you for loaning it to me, and I want to use it to the best of my ability for what you want me to use it for. And just open yourself up to that and allow God to talk to you about what that could be. Let's have a prayer together, and then we'll worship our Lord together. Father, thank you for just the simple concept here of you being the owner and we the managers, and what that implies and means. It's not an issue of you being a Scrooge. We clearly read a text that says you're not at all. You love to bless. You love for us to enjoy life. It's just a question of us understanding that you own it. Whatever we have is yours. And the call on our lives to be aware and use it to the best of our ability for your purposes, for your kingdom, for how you want it used. And so just allow us to sense that, be open to that, be truthful with you about that, seek your mind and heart with that, whether we have two nickels or a lot of nickels, just whatever we have, that we would kind of, in a sense, lay it at your feet and say, I just want to use it for your purposes, for your goal. In Jesus' name, amen.